Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's word.
Good morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we do thank you for letting us gather here together as your people. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, and we ask you to teach us. We ask you to open our eyes and show us Jesus. Draw us close to yourself. Lord, help us this morning. We need you as we open your word. We desire to be learners. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, we're continuing through our journey through the letter of Colossians. Before we start, let me just say thank you. I didn't get to say it last week. For those of you, I know a lot of you were praying for me as I was away a couple weeks ago and traveling around Europe. And that was a special time, a really encouraging time. So many highlights. One kind of cool thing was one of the churches I was visiting there in Brasov, Romania. I had been there probably 6 months earlier in that city, and we had been walking around talking to different people in the park. And there was I think I told you this story before. There was these two college age kids. They started telling me about the gospel, as we were talking about. I said, "Oh, cool. Do you guys go to a church?" No, we don't go to any of that. We don't know about that. And I said, how'd you hear about this? And they said, "Oh, on TikTok." They said, we were curious about who Jesus was and what this gospel was. So we found out this guy on TikTok, and so he told us all about this. I was like, cool. So I said, would you be interested in getting plugged in with a church or a Bible study? And he's like, yeah, it'd be great. So I plugged him in with the church there. And when I went back this past time, there was one of them there. Both of them were there. One was busy with something else. But it was cool to walk in and say, oh, here you are. I saw you on a park bench a few months ago. And that was just a kind of a cool thing to see how God works even through TikTok. It's amazing. All right, we're going to jump into two Colossians this morning. You just heard it read to us. There's a lot here in these four verses, so we're just going to kind of walk through it, unpack it together. And our desire and our hope is that we will see Jesus more clearly and love him more dearly as we leave here today. One of the things that you see Paul clearly trying to show us this morning, we're going to look at, is a clear identification that we have with Christ in his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So he packs all of these truths about Christ in these four verses. So let's just start. And the first place we want to start is, as we look at verse 1, Paul says to the church in Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If then you have been raised with Christ. That first word, I think, is pretty key. If. There's two things I think he's trying to communicate here is, one, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Don't just assume. So he's telling the church there, hey, let the Holy Spirit examine your hearts. Have you really entered into relationship with Christ? If you have been, have you been raised with Christ? But the other thing that he's underlining here is that if you have, then get with it. Then get with what I'm about to share with you. We read last week in chapter 2 in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And they list this long list that we heard. Don't handle, don't taste, don't do this, don't do this. Because all these, they appear to have this wisdom, he says, in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what Paul is doing here in this first verse in chapter 3 is he's connecting that, I think, to that, going back to that. So if with Christ you died, well, then there's a logical reality. The reality is Christ didn't stay dead, and neither did you in your positional relationship with him. So if you died, Paul's saying, then the logical conclusion is you were made alive because Jesus did not stay dead. And this is what Paul states so powerfully in chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 12 and 15. He says this, having been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This Jesus set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now let's look at what Paul is kind of getting into here in this passage. We're going to jump for a minute and define a term so it'll help us as we go through this. Paul talks in this verse, in verse 2, about things that are above. Things that are above. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. I'm sorry, verse 1. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? What does it mean, things that are above? The clouds, I don't know. Jesus, that's a good answer. What does it mean? Well, for the sake of time and just to stick with the context here, I want to propose that what Paul's talking about, what he means by this, is one thing. It's the opposite of the list found in chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, which are all those don'ts. Do not handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't do these things. All those different do not things. Reminds me of the beginning of the story of in the Bible, you know, the one in which Adam and Eve, they're given this entire garden. It's a paradise on earth. It's a gift from God. It's perfect. And God gives them this tour and says, hey, this is for you, and oh, that's for you, and oh, that's also for you, and you can eat this, and you can eat that. Oh, and by the way, there's this one tree. Just one tree. Don't eat from that one. But then what does the deceiver do? You know the story. He puts doubt. Did God really say, don't eat of any tree in the garden? And then we have Eve getting it wrong and saying, oh no, we can eat anything but not that one, and we can't touch it. So there's deception that happens. There's doubt that happens. There's a negative slant on the goodness of God. So the things above are definitely not negative things. The things above really are all the riches we have in Christ. And that's what Paul is wanting us to look at. All the riches we have in Christ. It's the gospel, the good news of who God is, of what Jesus has done, of who we are, and of how we should and can live in light of these realities. So let's just flesh that out a little more. David Powelson talks about how people live in what the Bible would portray as a cacophony of voices, or an absolute deluge from all sides. You see, the world's bogus value system often dictates how we evaluate ourselves and each other. Every day, we hear from different sides trying to dictate our value. It's based on our physical appearance, our wealth, our education, and more. But then there's also this anxiety and pressure we feel from still other voices predicting all kinds of disasters that are right around the corner. See, there's this powerful interplay between the external voices and our internal voice. To the degree we set our minds on the things of earth, we then live out in earthly logic. So whether it's the logic of what we should aspire to, the logic of what we should fear, or the logic of what makes us superior or inferior, it's all based on setting our mind on what is on earth, not on what is in heaven. Let's go on a little further in chapter, looking still at chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. He makes two statements, Paul does. He says, seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above. Seek and set. You know, when you seek something, you're doing an active thing. It's an action. It's the opposite of stagnation. You're doing something. You're looking for something. You're searching. Seek the things that are above. Then he also says, set your minds on things that are above. And that's contrasted with things that are on earth. And that's also an action that we're taking. It's not stagnation. It's something that it's an action. Kenneth Boehm, he's written on how it's impossible, he says, to think about nothing. And he says, try it. And you will be aware of yourself trying to be aware of nothing. It's a zoo of images and thoughts that will run through your mind in spite of your efforts to squelch them. See, when you ask someone what she is thinking about and she responds, oh, nothing, you know this cannot be so. So since the mind does not shut off, the issue is not whether we will think or even meditate. It is what we will think about and where we will direct our thoughts. See, whether we like it or not, we are always sowing thoughts. Since our minds are constantly dwelling on something. The experience of discursive meditation, it's universal, but the practice of directive meditation is rare. The discipline comes in the effort to deliberately choose that upon which we will set our minds and in the skill of gently returning to it when we find that we have wandered. Now, sometimes we are suspicious, and probably rightly so, of the idea or the word meditation. We probably think of the conscious voiding techniques of Buddhism or Hinduism or the New Age movement. However, as the Psalms make clear, there's a biblical approach to meditation that does not empty one's consciousness, but rather fills it with the truths of God's revealed word. To meditate on Scripture and on the person and works of God is to take nourishment for our souls by extending our roots more deeply into holy ground. Boa states, the more we take root downward, the more we will bear fruit upward. As we focus our minds, our affections, and wills on the Lord and on His words, we commune with Him and manifest the fruit of His abundant life. So, that is what we see here in Colossians 3:1, when Paul underscores the importance of the believer's thought life, when he instructed the Colossians to set their minds on things above, not on things on earth. The writer of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 5 said, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So you could say Paul is advocating a type of biblical positive thinking when he exhorts the church in Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So set your minds. Set your minds on the things that are above. You are responsible. You're not responsible for what we think. But we're not necessarily responsible for what others think. But we are instructed to help each other in our right thinking. So that is, so it's not just an individual statement that Paul is saying here, just you, but he's speaking to the church here. And so this is why we speak the gospel to one another, reminding one another of who God is, of what he has done through Jesus, and as a result, what our true identity is and how we should live in light of these precious, priceless truths. Because we forget, or we get our thoughts get clouded, and we need one another. We need to help one another set our minds on Christ. Think for just a moment. As I was reading this, I was thinking back to an episode that Jesus had with Peter. And he had many episodes with Peter. But there's one interesting dialogue that he has with Peter regarding thoughts, regarding where thoughts are coming from. And it's in Matthew chapter 16, and starts in verse 13, and he asks a question to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you're John, you're Elijah, these different prophets." And they said, "No, I'm asking you, who do you say that I am?" And then Peter opens his mouth and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he adds some things there. And then just a little while later, it says, "From that time," in verse 21, "from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Wow. Very interesting dialogue that happens there. What we see there is that thoughts come from three different places. One, Jesus underlines to Peter, hey, thoughts can come from just yourself, flesh and blood. And he said, that's not where this thought came from. So we just have thoughts during the day. They're kind of from us. But he said, no, God revealed this to you. So then we have thoughts from God. There are thoughts that, hey, that came from God. That wasn't my thought. But then just a little bit further, he underscores how we can have thoughts from the deceiver. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And I find that fascinating that very quickly Jesus shows us, hey, there are times we can have thoughts just from ourselves. There are times that you're having thoughts from God, and then there is possibility because of the spiritual battle that we are in that the deceiver can give thoughts or plant a thought of deception in our minds. So here's the conclusion of this part of this chapter in Colossians, this verse. As the people of God, as his bride, you and I are called both individually and collectively to set our minds on the things above. We're called collectively to say in accordance with God's word, "I will set my mind on the things of the Spirit." Since I have been raised up with Christ, I will keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I will set my mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. I will be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I will let my request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, I will let my mind dwell on these things. That is what Paul is calling us to as the bride of Christ. Now, Paul goes on in verse 1. He says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this is kind of the why we should set our minds on the things above. And you might say, well, this is not a why statement, but hang with me for a minute. What it is, it's a motivating statement. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In short, Paul is saying, Jesus is king. He won. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. That is our motivation. And more than that, it is where our power lies. Not in who we are, but in who Christ is. Think with me, make a connection with me for a minute back to the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 110, there's a phrase, it's one of the most quoted phrases throughout the New Testament, quoted Psalms. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, my enemies, your enemies, your footstool. In the phrase, seated at the right hand of God, Paul in Colossians 3:1, what he's doing is he's alluding to that Old Testament text. A glance at the original context reveals to us that the text, it's a royal psalm concerning an ideal Davidic king. This king, he's enthroned at the right hand of God, and he's vested with full authority to conquer, judge, and rule all those who are sworn enemies of God and his people. Paul understood and understands this psalm to find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate son of David. He is enthroned with a divine authority. And because he is, Christ now establishes God's rule on earth, having defeated at the cross the demonic powers that stand in his way. This is why, and what Paul says in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now move on to verse 3 with me. He says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died. Here again, I believe Paul's connecting us back to chapter 2 and verse 20. If with Christ you died, if with Christ you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, here what we have highlighted is where the real power to say no to sin and yes to Jesus lies. Back in chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, look, you can try and try and try. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And it's of no avail. You can't stop it. You have no power apart from Jesus, to say no to sin and yes to God. The real power lies in not who you are, what you can do, but it's in who God is and what he has done through Jesus and who he has made you as his joint heir. Now you have the power, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you're able to say no to sin and yes to God. So the real power to say no to sin and yes to Jesus lies in this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are not dead, but you are alive. And the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now in closing, Paul talks about a when, and he talks about a where. He says, when Christ, in verse 4, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, my life as a child of God, is found in Christ. Or rather, Christ is our life. He is our source. He is the only fountain. He is the only source. He is our life. And when he appears, then we will appear with him in glory. Here's the firm, firm assurance we have. Because we are in Christ, we will live forever. Our hope is now, and our hope is forever. Christ is coming. That is a biblical reality that we place our faith and trust in. And he will usher in. When he comes, he is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to renew all things. He's going to make it right. That garden way back at the beginning of the story, that perfect place will cover all of the earth. It will be one beautiful paradise. And we will be there with our Savior Jesus. David Powelson, go back to something that he said. He said, Paul, in this chapter, is calling us to a different logic than the logic of earthly wisdom. It's a heavenly logic that views all of life through the lens of Christ seated on the throne. I like that. Viewing all of life through the lens of Christ seated on the throne. Christ is King. Your life is hidden in him. You can view all the pressures, all the problems that are real in your life from a heavenly perspective. Human beings, you and I, we live with an unfolding story. And that story always comes with a significant past. You, I, and everyone around us are always located in an unfolding story. That life history has a future trajectory anticipated. And that is this: we will be raised with Christ. That's the heavenly logic that quiets all earthly voices. C.S. Lewis, at the end of his book, Mere Christianity, said this. He said, your real new self, which is Christ, and also yours, and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will save it. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look to Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. So let's set our minds on Christ. Let us be a people that look to Christ, that embrace the realities and treasure the realities of who he is, of what he's done, of what our true identity is, and then every day live in that reality. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that we have been raised with you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are seated at the right hand of God. And we ask that you would help us to set our minds on you. And when the flood of anxiousness and the flood of doubt and the flood of fear and worry, all these things come, that our minds would go to you. We would think and treasure you, for you are for us. You are not against us. I thank you that our life is hidden with you, Christ. And I thank you, Jesus, that when you appear, we will appear with you. I thank you that the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and we look forward to that day, Jesus, when you come and you restore and you renew all things as they should be. In Jesus' name, amen.